Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message inspires you. And now, here is Pastor Jesse Norman.
Well, good morning, good morning. How are we doing out there? Are you excited to be in God's house this morning? And how many enjoyed Pastor Liz Turner last weekend? And she just, her and her husband Kyle been kind of texting back and forth with us all week long. And they're like, "This, what you got going on is freakish. And like freakishly good." And they were just really, really blown away by just the great spirit. And can I tell you, leadership has a lot to do with that, but people make up the church. Like the spirit that you carry, your spirit of worship, the way you come expecting God to do things in your life, the way you invite people to church, that's what makes church alive. There's a sense of life in it. And I believe when we carry that spirit, God looks down and just goes, "My people." Like, and God just starts getting involved in different areas of our world, and God begins to do things that we could only dream of because God is excited about being in the midst of his people, man. And can I just get you to give yourself a big round of applause for being, I think, the best church in the whole wide world? And so today we're going to pick back up in our Heart for the House series. And today, this weekend, I believe that this message has the potential to bring great breakthrough to your life, to expand your vision, to help you to see a piece of God that I think without it, we feel stuck in life. But when we begin to understand how God operates, it's amazing that God always puts the tools in our hand to break forth into our destiny. He always does. He oftentimes doesn't do it for us. He says, "Hey, I'm going to put tools in your hand that are going to help you break through into your future." And today I want to read from you a passage of scripture, and I'm going to kind of bounce around. It's a little bit of a longer story, so just bear with me. But it's found in Exodus chapter 35. If you got a Bible, you can turn there. If not, they're going to put it on the screens behind me. But basically, give you a little context. This story is about a great leader by the name of Moses. Moses has went into Egypt. He's delivered the children of Israel. They've had plagues. They've seen God do miracles. They've seen God part the Red Sea. Now they are in the desert, and God is teaching them how to build a life, to build a culture, to build a house that God is quite at home in. And so they're in the middle of this. God has given directions on how to build the tabernacle. So here's the picture that I want you to see today. Is the building of the tabernacle was a picture or a shadow or a vision of the local church that was to come. The tabernacle was a place where God's people would come to worship God. The tabernacle was a place where God's presence would rest on people. The tabernacle was a place that was designed that people would literally build their lives around it. So that's what I want you to understand today. They are building a tabernacle where the presence of God is going to rest. And the interesting thing, there was 12 tribes of Israel. And if you study on the encampment of how they camped throughout the desert, the tabernacle, once it was completed, was always dead center at the middle. They would literally camp all around it. A million people camped around the tabernacle. It's a picture of what the church is supposed to be, that God's presence and Jesus is at the center of everything that we do. And if we rally and we build our heart around the house of God, I believe God will do what God can do and really, man, build a beautiful culture in our church. So this is where the story is, and they're in the beginning stages of building the tabernacle, and Moses is trying to gather the resources that are needed. And this is what it says, starting in verse 20. It says, "So the whole community of Israel left Moses and returned to their tents, all whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved came and brought a sacrificial offering to the Lord. They brought all the materials needed for the tabernacle, for the performance of all the rituals, and for all the sacred garments. Both men and women came, all whose hearts were willing." All whose hearts were willing. "They brought to the Lord their offering of gold, of brooches, of earrings, of rings, rings from their fingers and necklaces. They presented gold objects of every kind as a special offering to the Lord. And then continue on during the story. And look at the result of what began to happen as people begin to give. This is what it says in Exodus 36, verses 2 through 7. It says, so Moses summoned two guys' names that I cannot pronounce. Don't you just love the Bible? I think God gave us these names in the Bible because he knew there would be American preachers that would just stumble all over this every single day of the week. And all those who were specially gifted by the Lord and were eager to get to work, Moses gave them all the materials donated by the people of Israel as a sacrificial offering for the completion of the sanctuary. But the people continued to bring additional gifts each morning. Finally, the craftsmen who were working on the sanctuary left their work. They went to Moses and reported, "The people have given more than enough materials to complete the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave the command, and the message was sent throughout the camp. Men and women, don't prepare any more gifts for the sanctuary. We have enough. So the people stopped bringing their sacrificial offerings. The contributions were more than enough to complete the whole project. Isn't that just a great picture of generosity, that when God gives a vision and God's people rally, we will have more than enough? And I want to tag one more verse on there. My wife just alluded to it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 23, it says this, "For the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller." Today, I want to talk to you from this topic or this thought, more than enough, more than enough. Can we pray today? Jesus, we thank you that we're in your house today. God, we pray you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, Lord God, and that today, Lord God, you would stretch our spirits. God, we want to have a big world. God, we want to make a big impact. God, we want to have more than enough to do all that you've called us to do while we're here on planet Earth. So God, help us to see your patterns, your principles, and your promises in the scriptures today, Lord. We love you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. Come on, if you love Jesus today, can we put our hands together for him one more time? You know, today I had this thought, or this topic. I got a little water here. You guys are cool with that? Cheers. All right. I had this thought, or this question. Have you ever done something that just scared you to death? Anybody out there, like, you done something, and the whole time, you almost weren't able to enjoy the process because you were so scared throughout the journey, you know what I mean? And I think I've had a few of these moments in my life, but today I want to share one that really doesn't pertain to me. It pertains a little bit more to my wife. How many of you know I'm going to get in trouble when I get home? Okay. You know, I remember when me and Angela got married, my parents were living in Arizona at the time, and we used to go visit them, and they would usually always try to have something special planned for us when we got there, okay? And I remember one morning, they were like, we were going to get up, and my parents lived in Tucson, and there's a town between Tucson and Phoenix, it's called Casa Grande. And they said, hey, we're going to go, they basically said, hey, we're going to go on a drive, which is, you know, go for a drive, but we didn't really know where we were going, and I didn't really know where we were going, and we start getting on the highway, headed towards up I-10 towards Phoenix, and I'm thinking, oh, we're going to Phoenix, which usually means shopping, which is always a good day. So I got any ladies or a few fellas out there? I love shopping. Yeah, I'm totally that guy. And so I'm like, we're going shopping. This is going to be a good day, and I'm going to really enjoy this. And so we're driving, and all of a sudden, we get to in between Tucson and Phoenix, and like I said, there's a city called Casa Grande. Now, there's nothing good in Casa Grande, okay? It's like stopping in Grand Island on the way to Colorado. I'm joking. They got a McDonald's, they got an Arby's, there's a bridge thing, and that's about it. You know, that's Casa Grande. And so we're driving, and all of a sudden we start getting off the exit going to Casa Grande, and I'm like, going, where are we going? And finally I'm like, can somebody help me here? Like, where are we going? And my mom turns around in the seat, and she goes, we got something special planned for you today. You're going skydiving. Did you think about asking us first? You know what I mean? Like, you're just going to tell us to put our lives at risk? And so me, I'm kind of an adrenaline junkie, and I've kind of always been that way my whole life. And I'm like, yes. And I look over to Angela, and she's like this. She won't even make eye contact with me. She's just staring out the window. Like, babe, are you okay? Like, she gets scared on the third floor of Von Maur on the escalator, okay, folks? She has, like, it's a pretty extreme, like, fear of heights. Like, just this week, we were in San Diego, we were at SeaWorld, and they got one of those things that shoot up in the, you know, the rides, and it spins, and it goes up to the air, or whatever. We get by the end, she goes, this holds my hand, just hold them. She's, like, glued to the seat, like, can't look over the edge, you know what I mean? Like, it's a real thing for her, right? So she's in the car, like, totally freaking out, and I'm just like, oh, babe, it's going to be awesome, and I'm trying to be, like, Mr. Encouragement, you know what I mean? Like, and we get there, and the whole time, we're, like, sitting there, and so, of course, we don't want to go through the eight-hour class, so we're going to go tandem, right? Like, tandem jumping, where they strap a burly man on your back, and you jump out with them, you know what I mean? If you're going to die, you might as well die together, you know what I mean? And so we go through this, like, little synopsis class and whatever, and they strap us, they start, and my guy comes around the corner, and he does not look like he has, I'm like, do you know what, he's got this big old beard, shaved head, tattooed from head to toe, and I'm like, I'm not trying to judge the book, you know, the outside of the, you know, the book by its cover, but man, you better have your crap together because I'm about to jump out of a plane with you, you know what I mean? And he's like, you know, he's not really communicating, whatever. They're just kind of get you in the plane. And so we're going up, and Angela is just the whole time. She's just frozen. Like, the guy's trying to talk to her, and she's like, did you hear me? Yes, you know, like, and when they put you, they don't give you an opportunity. They open up the door, and it's like, and the plane is so, it's like got plywood floors. You want to jump out of it by the end of it, you know? You can see through it. There's like cracks. I'm like, oh my God, you know? And so we're like, they open up the doors, and these guys, they don't play nice. They just manhandle you because they don't want you to like have like a freak out moment. So they just grab you, boom. Throw you out the plane, you know what I mean? Like, it's kind of how it goes. And so I'm watching Angela's face the whole time, and I'm just pumped. Like, I'm so excited. Have you like to check this out? We actually got it on video here, a little side by side. Hey, why don't we pay attention to the screens here? But show of hands, who looked like they were having more fun up there? Me or my wife? Angela. You know, I can't help but thinking about that and just looking at that. And how many of you, like, could understand that oftentimes some of the greatest breakthroughs, some of the greatest fun we will ever have in our life, some of the greatest breakthroughs we will ever have with God, some of the greatest victories we will experience in life are standing on the other side of our fears. That fear is looking at us, trying to hold us back from God's best in our life, from God's destiny in our life. And oftentimes, what we fear most, if we will just press through it and step out and simply obey God and what God's asking us to do, we will find some of the greatest joy of the free fall of faith, where God, we just feel like God's carrying us the whole way down as we see God do what only God can do. But here's the question that I always have for people is that, are we willing to step out and obey God? Here's what I would say to you is, I believe this with all of my heart. Every great move of God, every breakthrough that you will have in your life, every new season of victory in your life, yes, it is a work of faith, but that work of faith will always be preceded with a simple act of obedience. where God says, hey, here is what I'm looking for you to do. Here's what I'm calling you to do. And immediately you will find that that call to obedience will look at your fear straight in the face. It'll look at you and it'll say, fear will talk back to you. Oh, no, 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 that's not God. God only works in the easy. God, if it was God, it would just fall into place. If it was God, now don't get me wrong. I think when God goes before us, he does pave a way. But you know how he paves a way? He stands us right in front of the thing that's holding us back and he gives us a call, an action step to obedience that you can walk right through it. And what ends up starting to happen is that as you begin to walk, you realize some of those things that felt like shackles were a figment of your imagination. Here's what I found is that fear keeps us trapped in the ordinary, mundane, routine aspects of life. I believe this with all of my heart. If the devil can't get you to walk away from Jesus, he'll just keep you in the mundane, the ritual. He'll rob your potential. Why? He'll use fear as his greatest native language to speak to you, to hold you back. And God's going, hey, you know what faith looks a whole lot like? It's simply being able to hear what God is saying and be willing to step out and obey him. That God wants to bring breakthrough in your life. God wants to bring you to a new season. For many of you, God wants to take you to a new place in your career. God wants to bring you to a new place in your finances. God wants to bring you to a new place in your marriage. But here's what I want you to understand is that the price tag to pass where you are right now oftentimes is a simple act of obedience that moves us from getting unstuck in our fears, in our routine, in the cycles that we walk through on a daily basis and calls us to step out into the unknown. And in the middle of that, we see God come through in a powerful, powerful way. You know, I've just found like in my own life, man, that every great new season that I've ever entered to always came with a season of testing right before it. See, grace is unmerited, unfavored. You didn't deserve it. You don't deserve your salvation. You don't deserve your Christianity. But destiny, building something significant for God, making a difference on planet Earth, requires a level of obedience and faith that you have to look at and go, hey, you know what? This thing isn't going to come easy. And here's why I believe this with all my heart. Because God wants you to be prepared for the thing that you're going to walk in before the season that you get there. So let me illustrate this. If I cannot be faithful with a church of 500, I can pray till I'm blue in the face. I can, you know, pray. I can cry out to God. I can do all kinds of different things. God, I want the church to grow. I want a church of 2,000. I want a church of 10,000. I want a city-shaking church. God, I want it. I want it. God, will you move? I can be the most passionate person in the world. But you see, the thing of destiny isn't about you. It's about the people following you. So if I can't be faithful with 500, if I can't be obedient to what God's asked me to with 500, why on earth would God hurt other people by giving me 2,000? So let's take this to our own principles, our own life. What are you praying for? And here's what I would say to you is the result for your breakthrough, the season to take you to the next level is found in your faithfulness and your obedience in the current season that you're already in. You know what? I don't believe God walks around testing people. I think believe God walks around preparing people. And a test is sent to prepare a person. That's why we take tests. How many wouldn't want a heart doctor, a heart surgeon who hasn't passed a few tests? Anybody? Anybody like, hey, Johnny, you want a Sawzall? Like, we would never let somebody operate on us, what, without passing some few tests. Because why? The fact that they pass the test tells me they're prepared for the endeavor that is out in front of them. And I just believe this, that as a church, as a people, God has great breakthrough. I think if we could see the things that God has over our life. if we could see the prosperity, the blessing, the leadership, the destiny that God has over our life, we would be blown away. The question is are we allowing God to help us to pass the test so we're prepared for the future? That's why I love this passage of scripture with Moses. Moses is a leader who is, at this point, the children of Israel have experienced God moving mountains on their behalf. They've experienced God bringing deliverance. They've experienced God. Well, now God is taking them through a season where it's not just God do for me, but it's God, let's do this together. Does everybody see the difference? When my son comes to me, at this point, 95% of what happens, I do for him. If I want to raise a capable, grown adult who is self-sufficient, throughout his development journey, what has to start to happen? I begin to what? Take a much more of a supportive role, and I teach him principles on what effective adulthood looks like. I teach him how to grow up in the things of God. I teach him how to be responsible with his money. I teach him, I can't do all of those things for him, but I can teach him the principles that he can apply to his life. And if he follows them, what will he find? He'll find blessing after blessing after blessing. Can I tell you, God is a good, good father. And he operates very similarly with his people. And this is the season that the whole nation of the children of Israel are in. God is walking them through what I would call the weaning process, where they've been completely dependent, and now they're moving to a season where they're learning to partner with God. And then they're going to eventually go to a season of promised land where they're going to learn how to conquer with God. But in this season, they're in the middle, and God's saying, hey, we got to get some things first. We got to do some things. And they're going to build a tabernacle where God's presence is going to be hosted. And Moses says, hey, we have a vision, and here's what I'm going to ask the people to do. I'm going to ask the people, everybody whose heart is willing. See, obedience can't be under compulsion. It can't be under motivation. It has to be under a willing heart, because what happens when that motivation is removed from your life? Obedience has to be a season where this is between you and God. You're able to hear the voice of God, and when God speaks, you're faithful to what he's called you to. Everybody whose heart was willing, they begin to what? Pray, they begin to go away, and they begin to go ask God, and they came back with gifts to give towards the temple. And it's just amazing what starts to happen when we don't have to necessarily have to have a motivational message or a manipulative message. Like, guys, it's easy in church. Like, I could get up here and show you some of the difference that we're making in already our church in world missions. We've helped plant, I think, almost 25 churches since the church has launched. I can do all these things. I can show you a little kid that we're helping support in El Salvador and make you cry. But the reality is I don't want a church that's built on just emotional response. I want a church that's built on being able to hear the voice of God, respond in obedience, and have a willing heart that knows how to give, because this is what God has called me to, because I understand where we are right now is not where God's going to keep us. God has a great promised land out in front of us, and God's simply looking for some people who are willing to pass the test at this stage in the game. That's where Moses finds himself. And you know what I think is that the reason God was leading them through this, I call it a free will offering. That's what the Bible calls a free will offering, where we give freely out of our will because we love Jesus. I always say, hey, God gives blessing for people who give, but we don't give to be blessed. We're already blessed, friends. If Jesus never gave me another thing, I have everything that I need. I have an eternal hope in him. I have eternal home in him. I have eternal blessing in him. I have favor of God on my life. I have everything. I have the forgiveness of sin. I have everything that I need. So what I give out of is a free will, generous spirit that says, God, you've been so generous to me. I want to be generous back to you. But I think that there's some things that we can see from this text that could have been massive stumbling blocks for the children of Israel. You gotta get this for a moment. They've been stuck in slavery for 400 years. They've never owned anything. They've never owned possessions. They've been slaves for 400 years. Now they've come out of slavery. The Bible says that God literally cleaned out the Egyptians of all their gold, all the things. They gave it to the children of Israel to like. This is the picture of our internal inheritance. When God delivered us on the cross from sin and shame and guilt, we have all the riches. We have everything we need in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That we're walking out of a season that we've been trapped, that we've been condemned, that we've been slaved into a season of blessing and fruitfulness. But it's what we do with that blessing and fruitfulness that makes all the difference in the world. And God early on is trying to teach the children of Israel how to bring breakthrough in their life. He's combating a mindset that has been put on them for 400 years. See, I think there's different mindsets that keep us from a generous spirit. I think a spirit or an understanding or a mindset of lack can keep us. You know, I think lack is one of those things where it never feels like there's enough and it never feels like we have enough and we never feel like, you know, that there's enough out there, that somehow we're always behind schedule, that we're never going to have enough. Imagine the children of Israel coming out of, they've never owned a thing. Now they own a whole bunch. Now they're coming out of Egypt. And what are they experiencing? Now we're gonna start giving all this back away? Oh, no. I never had anything before. They keep on trying to keep it to themselves. And you know what I believe is that God wants his church to break a spirit of lack. Lack has nothing to do with what you have or you don't have. It has everything to do with what you believe about your God. So what do we believe about our God? See, the children of Israel, they were close enough to the miracles. They were close enough to the season of deliverance. They were close enough to see God carry them through the Red Sea, that somehow in the midst from going from 400 years of slavery to walking in the desert free from Pharaoh, they saw miracles. They saw God move in their life. They saw things, and it shifted something. If God gave us all of this, he can give us more. I didn't have any of this stuff when I was in 400 years of slavery. I came out of slavery. God gave me all of this. If God gave me this then, I can give it freely. And what, you know what I'll find is that as I give, my world will get bigger and bigger. For the world of the generous gets larger and larger. But the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. I want people in this room to understand that you have everything you need to walk in all that God has for you. You have all the resources. This church right now has all the resources that we need to be able to walk in all that God has for us. Your life has all the resources that you need to be able to walk in all that God has for you. The question is are we able to look at it and see abundance, to see blessing, to see fruitfulness, or do we look at it and go, not enough, not enough. See, I can look at our church. Our church is fairly young. It's brand new. It's only 4 months old, and giving kind of has a tendency to follow a little bit of longevity and all that kind of stuff. And I can look at the money that comes into our church, and I go, oh, God, not enough, not enough. Or I can look at each one of you, and I can go, hey, I know God has great calling on that person's life. So my job isn't to try to get more out of them. My job is to build more in them. See, lack tries to get. Blessing, abundance tries to give. I talk to people all the time. They go to work to get a paycheck. I'm not trying to be rude. You're never going to feel like you're prospering if you're going to work to get something. That's the difference between, quite honestly, slavery and freedom. God doesn't want you to operate from a place of lack where you go to get something from somebody. No. Here, you want to know how to create prosperity in your life? Find out what you're good at. What do I crush at? What service can I provide to humanity that just makes people's worlds better? You know what I found is nobody ever pays for a good or service that doesn't benefit their own life. When's the last time you went out and you paid for, you just bought a meal that you hated and just let it sit there? Ugh, I hate hamburgers. Can I get a hamburger? So dumb, right? But somehow we think, hey, the way we're going to walk in all that God has for us is by working and providing something that we hate. The way God prospers us is for us to look at what's in our hand and how can I serve humanity? And here's the deal. If you start making a difference in people's worlds, if you start serving people, people will pay you more and more to do that thing. That's how you create a prosperous mindset. Not that I don't have what I need to get it done. I have everything that I need to get the job done. And it's called me, my attitude, my perspective, and the presence of God on my life to serve a broken humanity. You know what I found is that when we get that right, blessing starts to follow us. See, they understood that they weren't lacking in anything, but they had everything that they needed. But the other mindset that I think can keep us trapped is greed. See, greed and lack are the same side of the same coin. Did you know you can have a lot and be greedy, and you can have a little and be greedy? Greed is one of those things where it grabs a hold of our heart. But the Bible says this, that wherever our heart is, wherever our treasure is, there our heart is also. So greed, you know what the greatest antidote to greed is? Giving. It's really that simple. You can't be a greedy person if you're giving. It's amazing how God puts these tools in our hands. Like, you want to have a great spirit? Nobody would ever go say, hey, I don't want to be a greedy person. But the embracing of the flip side of that, if fear is speaking to us, trying to hold us back, and if faith is the response that's preceded by obedience, how do we combat greed in our life? By giving. Pretty simple. Right? Like God said, hey, I'm putting tools in your hand that create an open spirit in your life, and the world of the generous will keep on getting larger and larger and larger. So today, this message that I'm preaching about having a heart for the house and what we're doing, miracle offering and vision builders and all that, we don't want to get something from you. I want God to give something to you. I want God to give you a mindset that says, hey, you got what you need. It's what you're doing with what you have. And we are people that are able to see that when I sow, the blessing comes on the other side of my obedience, that God changes our heart. He removes a spirit of lack from our vision, that when we look into the future, we begin to say, you know what? God's been faithful to me in the past. You know what? There was that time where I gave so much and God showed up in the middle of that world, in the middle of that situation. So every time I'm learning to what? Stand on my own two feet. I'm learning to have confidence. I'm learning. You don't want to know how you're going to move mountains in your world? You got to proceed it with obedience and watching God come through in blessing. That's why when God talks to Malachi about tithing, he says, hey, listen, I want you to give 10% of what you make. I want you to give it to the house of God. I want you to give it to what's going on. He says, and test me in this. Test me in this. And watch that I don't open up the windows of heaven of blessing in your life. So God is actually saying, hey, if you're obedient, come on, put me to the test. Your obedience will put me to the test. And here's what I would say to you, is tithing, giving generously to the house of God, tithing is the training wheels of generosity. You ever put your kid on a bicycle? And what are they learning? They're learning how to pedal the way you really want them to without the risk of falling all apart. They're just cruising along. That's what tithing does. Tithing teaches us how to put a generous foot forward, how to put a generous foot forward, how to put a generous foot forward. And then all of a sudden we begin to realize, hey, whoa, this step back here, God was faithful. I got a promotion at work. Blessing started flowing in my life. Oh, it took another step. Oh, God was faithful there. I started seeing things turn around over here in my financial situation. I took another step here. I saw it again. Now all of a sudden I'm starting to learn how to run. I'm starting to learn how to stretch. You know, like, I share this kind of stuff because I really believe it. Part of mine and Angela's goal, like, for our life is that at some point in our world that we'd be at a place where we'd be able to live on 10% and give away 90%. Reverse that around. Give 10. I want to give 90% away. Because here's what I know is that, you know what the result of that will be? Not me hitting the lotto, although, hey, whatever you got to do. Want to buy me a lotto ticket? I'm cool with it. Isn't that weird how our mind thinks like that? Like, oh man, to get all that God has for us, we gotta like fall lucky from heaven. You know what I mean? What I will know, if I ever get there someday where I'm able to give 90% away of what I make, it's because there's a whole season of God breaking through, trusting, seeing God provide, seeing God's miracles, seeing God. And I've learned that sometimes I'm in the proverbial plane. Sometimes I just gotta get out of the plane. I just gotta jump. I just gotta begin to be obedient to what God's calling me to, and I'll watch God's blessing follow that path of obedience. He said, test me in this. Here's what I found is that everything that God tells us to do, there's always a principle and a reason why behind it. For some of you, stepping out and starting to learn how to tithe, to give, maybe you don't give 10%. Here's what I would say, start climbing the percentage. 1%, 2%, 3%. Watch God be faithful. Watch God be faithful. Start being obedient to what God's calling you to. And here's why. Here's why. It doesn't matter what your social economic status is, how much money you make. You know the reason God tells us to start tithing? Because I promise you, for many of you, if you start tithing, you know what? For the first time in your life, you're going to start thinking about making a budget. Get a little bit tighter, you start learning how to be more faithful. Start being more faithful, you start aware. You start being more, aware, you start seeing God in the little details and how God's providing in your world. And it builds faith, and you just begin to grow in generosity. God gives us principles so that we can dominate, so that we can rule in life. Not that he can take anything from us. He says, my job is to come and give life and life more abundantly. And life more abundantly says, you know what, God? If you said to do it, I'm willing to step out and obey you in the middle of it. And we, during this season, what I want for you is that during this Heart for the House season, that you would get a heart for God. You get a heart for God's house. But you get a heart for your own house. that God would begin to, you begin to see God in your finances. I believe God wants people to prosper, even as our soul prospers. And for a long time, I think, and I'm talking a lot because this is just a lot of my heart on this matter. But I think for a long time, people thought it was like almost sexy in church, like poverty, like an oath of poverty. Can I tell you, there's nothing sexy about that. Because here's why. What's the key motivation for you to have more? If the key motivation for me to have more is so I can make more of a difference, there's nothing sexy about poverty. But when I have more than enough. See, they begin to give, and there was more than enough. There was more than enough to get the job done. When you begin to understand that God wants to bless you, not to just bless you, God wants to bless you to be a blessing to other people, then we can start to begin to believe for God to do great things. God won't feed greed, and God won't feed lack, but he will feed a person that's on a mission to make a difference in somebody's life. And I want a church that's able to understand that we don't have to tiptoe around finances. Like, oh, the church just wants my money. Forget that noise. The church doesn't want your money. We got a mission to make a difference in Omaha, Nebraska. And it's gonna cost some resources to get it done. But let's be people that are able to see the big picture and give generously. And give generously. I want our church to be a place where people who come in that are struggling finding jobs, struggling managing their budget, they come in, it's like something lifted off their life because there's a spirit of generosity in our house. There's a spirit of people that know how to not let money have them. They got money. I'm gonna end with this little story. I heard it this week, and it's always funny how money can have such a voice in our life. Sometimes, quite honestly, I think a whole lot louder than God's. Every time I get in an offering setting, it just happened to me again this week. Me and Angela have been doing this long enough now where somebody, we start praying, you know, we're giving towards vision or a breakthrough thing, and the person starts talking about it. And I always just, God will put a number on my heart, God will put a number on her heart, and we just made up our mind a long time ago. We're going to take the higher number and add a little bit to it. Just because we want to master, like, I'm not going to let money have me. You know what I mean? I'm not going to let it have me. I'm not going to let it have a higher voice in my life than God. But this week, we were thinking about that. And it's always funny when you get in these services where we're giving, right? And a person starts talking about it, you're like, okay, I'm going to give to this. And like, in your pocket, like, you may have a $100 bill, and then you got like a $5 bill, right? And you're sitting there, and you don't even want to pray about it. Because you're pretty sure you already know what God's going to say. You know what I mean? Like, you know, I don't really want to pray about this right now. And so you get them out, and the $5 bill is looking at you going, send me. Send me to the offering. Do me. And you're like, oh, I agree with that. I love you, $5 bill. You know what I mean? Like, send me. And the hunter is going, just shaking his head at you. It's disappointed already. I'm just joking. But that $100 bill, it's amazing. You never have the $100 bill shouting at you, give me, put more in there, give me. Why? Because there's this thing, this spirit in this world that says God's not our provider. We can't trust him. So if I give and I stretch, what's going to happen? If I give this $100, am I going to be broke? Am I never going to have anything anymore? And all of a sudden, that money, it's amazing. It's so loud. Tries to dictate to me all the time what I can and cannot do. I'm not talking to you just be stupid, okay? Like, we want responsible people. But what I would ask you to do is simply this. Do what the children of Israel did. The Bible says they left the meeting where Moses announced, and they went home, and they prayed. And they began to ask God, God, what would you have me to do? I don't want people that are just feeling motivated and under compulsion. The Bible says we're not to give under compulsion. So I want to teach you a breakthrough mindset that can liberate your finances, where you're able to go home, sit down with God, and say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Friends, and I'm telling you, there will be a voice, and it's probably going to be a quiet one, because money's going to shout at you. Fives, send me. God's going, hey, let's walk this thing out together. Can you trust me? And all of a sudden, we begin to give towards that. I promise you, for some people in here today, this message is going to be life for you. God's going to raise up people. There's literally, the Bible says that there's people that have the gift of giving, that God has put on your life the gift of giving, and you can't outgive God. God will give and give and give and give and give. It will be unstoppable for you if you activate it. And so thank you for bearing with me through this message. I know sometimes finances is touchy in church, but I don't want a touchy church. I want a powerful church. I want a church that understands God's principles, God's way. Because I want a church where the world of the generous is getting larger and larger. I want a church that understands how to hear God's voice and be obedient. I want a church that's able to see the vision and sow into the vision, understanding that God is moving us in a season where God isn't going to just do for us. He's going to partner with us. And if we begin to understand that, we begin to partner with God, I promise you, what is happening in My City Church, this is the beginning. I'm believing we're going to own buildings all over this city. I'm believing we're going to make difference all over the world. I believe we're going to build orphanages overseas. I believe all those kinds of things. But it starts with God's people being able to get away with him and say, God, what would you have me to do? Not what was Pastor Jesse asking me to do. God, what would you have me to do? And so this week, that's what I'm asking you to do. You know, beginning with this miracle offering, but we're going to have vision builders all throughout the year that you can give towards. And just like this passage of scripture said, 100% of what came in went to the work in the building. With vision builders, that's it. It doesn't go to salaries, or not that we have any. So church is all volunteer anyway, but it doesn't go to build, whatever. It goes to the vision, 100% of it. And so today, I want you to be able to go home, pray about it, come next weekend, ready to give. And today, I want to be able to pray with you.
Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast. We hope that this message inspired you to love God, love people, and lead in life. If you'd like to connect with us further, please visit us on the web at mycitychurch.cc. Until next time, we are believing that the best is yet to come in your life.